morning. Good worship set. Some of my favorite people. I like the way they sound, and the cellist is smoking hot. For the visitors, I want to say it's not my wife, but it is. It's my wife. Hey, this morning we want to just take a minute, and Danielle, if you and Bentley will come forward. Bentley and Danielle are part of our church. In January of 2009, Bentley had a small intestine, a pancreas, and a liver transplant. And in this last week, recently, his numbers have been up on his liver, so they put him on steroids. And so we want to pray for him. We want to pray that God would heal his body. So will some of you come up and just lay your hands on him? Father, we love you. We believe that you hear us when we pray. So we ask now that in the name of Jesus, you would touch little Bentley's body. Pray that you would heal him completely, that the next checkup he has, that his numbers would be down, that he would be healed of this, that he would be able to get off steroids, and that his body would take this liver as if it were his own. We love you. We believe in miracles. We believe you do them. We believe that you love us and you have our good and our joy in your plan. So make your name great through this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And Bentley, if you ever want to give me those boots, I'll take them. Oh, I have not been looking forward to that. But I'm glad we did it. Yeah.
Well,
now you just have to listen to me sniff for the next few minutes. Last week we started a series in 3 John, and we're just going to go verse by verse through 3 John. And essentially all it is it's John writing a letter to his friend Gaius, who we know nothing about. We don't know where he was at, where he lived, what he did. We just know that John had a friend named Gaius that lived away, and they wrote a letter to him, and John said, thank you. Thank you for loving Jesus. Thank you for being faithful to the gospel. My friends came back to me and said that you walk in truth and you support those who walk in truth. Well done, Gaius. Keep it up. And then at the end, he says, I hope to see you in person. So we're just going through verse by verse through that. And when you do, when you go verse by verse through scriptures, it's good because for me, I don't have to come up with some creative idea for today. I'm not very creative at all. And so we just went verse by verse. But in going verse by verse, you also run the risk of running into scriptures that make you feel hypocritical. So this morning, it's hard on me, because I'm having to preach to you scriptures that I feel like are reading me. And so I feel like for much of the text, I'm having to tell you to do things that I'm not very good at. And it's stupid. And so if today you're listening to my sermon and you think, Mark, how can you tell me to do that? You're not very good at that either. I know. So I've been preaching it to myself. And it's just heavy on me because I realize that I'm not, it's working on me too. So just give me some grace, okay? If you think you're not good at that. I know. I think it's tough when you have when you're preaching through text and you have to preach something that I would skip, most likely. So last week, the cool thing about John, 3 John, I think, John in general, is you, like we talked about last week, you get a glimpse into John's life as a young man. He's most likely a teenager when he starts following Jesus. And you get this picture painted in the Gospels of a teenage boy who's somewhat impulsive, who's kind of power hungry. You know, we talked about it last week. He asked Jesus if it would be okay for him and his brother to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritan village, murder and wipe out a group of people and their women and children and animals and crops so they can, whoever doesn't get killed by the fire can starve to death. I mean, what an evil thing to ask, you know? And he's walking around with Jesus and Jesus turns around and rebukes him and says, you don't even know the spirit you asked that in. No. John's got issues, which is encouraging to us because you and I do too, right? You've got issues, and it's encouraging that someone with issues got to walk with Jesus for their whole life. And then you get John at the end of his life. You get 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation too, where you see this man in his 80s probably that's now writing, and his main themes are love and loving your neighbor and being inclusive, not exclusive. You see a change, and we talked about last week how the only thing that happened to him is he just spent his life walking with Jesus, and it changed. Now, we feel that burden. We rejoice that the gospel is this, that not by your own merit, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, because of the gospel, you get to walk with Jesus for your whole life. So if you've got issues, if you're at times a terrible husband, if at times you're a terrible wife, a terrible parent, don't worry. The gospel is that you get to walk with Jesus your entire life, and he's going to work on you. And maybe someday you get to preach a message which you realize, good grief, I'm a hypocrite, and he'll work on you, all right? So we get to the, so in the first few verses we see John, I'm in a quandary here because I have my Bible, which I've had from college, which is dear to me, all right? But I study out of the ESV, so it's so dumb. It's like I can't come up here without it. It's like a crutch, but I don't even read it. Last week we talked about the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Bentley, we pray that for you too, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, and as indeed you're walking in truth. And then this is where we see John, that the gospel has transformed his life over a lifetime of walking with Jesus. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. You get this idea of an old man who is brought joy when he hears that people are living the gospel. It is a very gospel-centered thing. And then we get to our verses today. Beloved. And that's Gaius. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, and we may be fellow workers in the truth. The first few times I read it, I thought, there's some real practical advice here. And then I read it some more, and I studied it some more, and I realized this is really a missionary text. That it really is a text where he's saying, there was missionaries that came into your midst, you treated them like Jesus, you sent them out with money, and they went out for the sake of his name. You ought to do well to support these. So, truthfully, if we are true to the text, I should probably bring a missionary up at the end and take an offering. But I'm not, okay? So we're going to make it as applicable as possible for all of you, most of you who aren't missionaries. But in the heart of it is this idea that you do good supporting those who go out on missions. So we unapologetically ask for you to buy pillows and ask for you to buy waffles and ask for you to pay too much for waffles so we can support work of those who go out. Unapologetically for that. It is a faithful thing you do when you do that. But I do think there is some meat in here for us. Like I said, really what's happened here is John, it appears to me what's happened here, is that John sent out missionaries from wherever he was. And the missionaries somehow went, again, this is just kind of thinking your mind. These missionaries go out and they run into Gaius. And Gaius loves them. And he's good to them. And he puts them up. And he takes care of their needs. And then he sends them out with some cash and some food and whatever they need. He meets their needs, and it says he sends them out in a manner worthy of God, not in a manner that they deserve, but in a manner that God deserves, which, ugh. And he sends them out, and then somehow the brothers make their circle back, and they come back to John. And so kind of what happens is John says, Gaius, I sent brothers out, and when they came back to me, two things happened. One, they told me that you're still walking in truth. Ugh. I've been praying for you. I've been laboring for you on my knees. They come back. You're still being faithful to the gospel. No greater joy. Great day. Better than a race for me. They came back. They told me you're still walking in truth. Oh, how my heart rejoices that you are. What they also said is that when they showed up to you, they're strangers. You have no idea who they are. And you loved on them as if they were me. Well done, Gaius. Well done. So I think what he praises him for is that he took these strangers and treated them as if they were Jesus. Now, here's where I'm not going, okay? I'm not going out and telling you to pick up a hitchhiker on the way home and put him up in your home. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying just find some stranger and treat him like Jesus. John, also in 2 John chapter 10, he's very harsh to them. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Forever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds. What I'm not saying is this blatant open arm, front door open, take in just anyone that's going to come and take advantage of you. What I am saying is that, here's what I'm saying. Jesus says this. He says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he's my disciple. Truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Here's where I think the application comes. And again, so convicting. I think the application comes that it is easy for me and you to strategically love and take care of those who we love the most, who we know the most. And even at times could strategically get us to where we want to go. So I think it's easy for us to love on those who can strategically help us the most, not strangers normally. So as a church, it is our duty that when new people come in the door that you don't know, that it is your duty to love on them as if they were Jesus. It is your duty to take people into your home who are walking with Jesus and love on them. It is a faithful thing you do, Gaius, that you took in strangers and you treated them like they were me or like they were Jesus. So our encouragement to you is those people who can't help you in your job or in your work or can't help you get to where you want to go, or the people you don't know, or the visitors in your church, love them like they were Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you do, I don't think there's a more petty thing than to give a cup of water to a child. I've never given a cup of cold water to your child and think, got a reward there. But Jesus says, even the most petty thing in the world, I see it. You don't lose your reward for it. There is this idea in the gospel which makes you different than all of your friends. That's why I think atheists are behind the eight ball on this thing, because how do they ever feel good about doing menial, petty things that don't matter? Like, why would they ever pick up a piece of trash? Who cares? Nobody noticed. Nobody cares. You didn't help anything. Why would you do that? What would your motivation be to do anything good if you do not believe anybody sees it? I would be a rotten person, I think, without the gospel. But with the gospel, it changes things. And in college, we would say it like this. We would say the gospel makes mundane things beautiful because he sees it. Okay? So even things like giving a child a cup of cold water, or making a waffle on Sunday morning, or waking up early so you can get up here to set up sound, or whatever it does, we would say to you that Jesus would say to you that if you're doing it for the kingdom or you're doing it for a disciple, that, trust me, he sees, and it lasts forever. That suddenly setting up chairs is not petty. It is a kingdom thing that he sees, and trust me, you will not lose your reward. So when you love on those who cannot love you back or will not help you get to where you want to go, we would say to you, trust me, you haven't lost your reward. He sees it, and he knows. And the mundane things that normally we would pass by and think it doesn't even matter, it matters. The ordinary becomes beautiful because of eternity. Then John says, you know, John sends out these missionaries, and they tell of Gaius' faithfulness to the gospel, and John rejoices. But they also tell how Gaius treated them. And Gaius' actions produced in John joy and rejoicing, and it made John praise Jesus' name more. Gaius' actions produced praise in John. His actions produced glory for God in John. I really tried to come up with a good illustration here, and I'm still in the moment drawing a blank. And I've been thinking about it for a long time. I don't know any other way to say your actions matter. It matters. What you do doesn't get you into heaven, but what you do does bring glory to God or take away from it. What you do matters. What you do matters. What you do every day from morning to night matters. The way you treat waitresses, it matters. The way you treat your employees, it matters. The way you treat your children, it matters. The way you treat your spouse, it matters. The way you treat people matters. And it will do one of two things. It will bring glory to Jesus' name, or it will take away from it. It will produce in people joy, or it will produce in people sorrow. People will praise the name of Jesus because of you, or they will praise the name of Jesus in spite of you. So I don't know what to say other than what Gaius did for these strangers that he didn't know. It produced joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise for the name of Jesus in somebody else, somebody far away, somebody disconnected. And so for you, the way you treat people will produce joy or rejoicing or thanksgiving in people you may not even be connected with. I just wrote down, your actions matter because ultimately it's going to come back. People notice. Regardless of how insignificant you think your actions are, people notice. I hate that, honestly, if I'm being totally honest. I hate that people see what I do. Then he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, brought joy to me. Then he says, Gaius, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. It doesn't say in a manner worthy of what they deserve. It says in a manner worthy of God. So, let's just say today, some missionaries that are strangers to you just for some reason knock on your door and need a place to stay and need some food and maybe some money, we would encourage you to take those missionaries in, right? And then when they leave, send them out in a manner worthy of God. Do any of you plan on having missionaries show up at your house today? I don't. I hope not. Some of you might show up at my house today after I preach this message, but I would advise you to show up. Never mind. I don't think any missionaries are showing up in your house today. But I do know who is going to show up in your house today. And it's going to be your spouse. And it's going to be your children. And to you, we would say that the next time your spouse has a bad day, don't treat them like they deserve. Treat them in a manner worthy of God. That's the hard part for me, is that with your family and with your friends and with your kiddos, you don't get to treat them how they earned it. You get to treat them the way Jesus earned it. You get to treat them in a manner worthy of God. That's tough. So like Sheila and I always say to each other and to other people when we talk, like I don't treat Sheila a certain way because she deserves it. I treat her a certain way because Jesus deserves it. And that's the way we treat everyone. And so, Gaius, you sent them out in a manner worthy of God, not in a manner that they deserve, but in a manner worthy of God. So we would say to you, you treat those around you in a manner worthy of God, not worthy of them. And it changes things. And then it transitions. So praise on Gaius, praise on Gaius, praise on Gaius. And then he praises the missionaries that had gone out. He says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. And that's what I named my sermon today, for the sake of the name, because it's so convicting to me. They went out not to pad their pockets. They went out for the sake of his name, to make his name great. The missionaries, when they came to you, you knew they were out for his glory, not for their own. And for me, the hard part is the question to ask is, when's the last time a life decision was made for the sake of his name? Truly. A hard decision. I'm going to do this, whether I like it or not, for the sake of his name. My wife is a jewel. She is the most virtuous person I know. I did not ask her if I could do this. She's going to kill me when I get home. When we bought our home, we're so thankful for our home. But when we were trying to buy our home, I was just trying to buy our home, you know? And I just thought about it like an engineer, just A to B to C, all right? I got to get this much money for a down payment. And I just kind of prayed, God help me, was about the extent of my prayer, I think. My wife, I talked to her, Sheila, I think she probably brought it up. Mark, how are you praying for our home? And she said, I'm praying this way. I'm praying that if we don't get the home, that it makes his name great. And if we get the home, that we make his name great with our home. And I thought, wow, that's so much better than my prayer. And she did, she meant it. And we got the home. And she took it seriously. And she said, okay, Mark, I've got to make his name great with our home. And I thought, okay. And for the sake of his name, you're all over at our house all the time. This is our week, okay? On Monday night, she had a hospitality meeting in our home On Tuesday night, her and I were in Dallas for a work function. On Wednesday night, we had a Christmas party in our home. On Thursday night, she had worship practice, not in our home, but around the corner in our friend's home. Friday night, she had girls over at our house to decorate for a baby shower we had in our home on Saturday. For real. And then this morning, she's up by 8 o'clock to be here to help set up and play worship. My wife inspires me because I see her actions over and over again that don't make sense other than she's just doing it for the sake of his name. It inspires me. So for things, hard things, like tithing, it's never fun. We just do it for the sake of his name. Or decisions like, do I get back on the deer lease or do I not? Because if I do, I'm going to miss church a lot. I'm going to not hang out with my family as much. I'm going to spend a bunch of money on corn so I can feed animals and then shoot them. And I have no problem with that, by the way. But that, does that make his name great, or does it make, or for the sake of his name, do I get off? Honestly, the question, like, when's the last life decision you made that possibly put you in a bind or not that you did for the sake of his name? And then in the end, he just kind of wraps it up. He says, man, these missionaries, they went out for the sake of his name. They didn't, it says they didn't take support from the Gentiles. Basically, they didn't raise money. They just expected their needs to be met through the church. What he says. He says, Gaius, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers with them. Really, the only way to say it here is it's good to support good things. When we took the colony and Living Acts and we put them together, I mean, early on when Austin and I and Corey and I, when we talked about it, the question we really asked, will it make his name greater together than apart? And we really thought, together. And we agree. We honestly think that when you partner, whether it be a missionary or Refuge of Light, that, again, just pouring waffles this morning, partnering with something like that for the sake of his name makes his name great. And together, we're better than apart. So there is no great point here other than just work together. Give to good causes. Give your time, your effort, and your money. Here's where, if we had a missionary today, I would ask you to give an offering. It's good to support good things. That's the point. So support good things. Partner with those who you know or you see working with the gospel. Partner with them. Because John says, man, together, when you partner, Gaius has got a church, man. I mean, he's slaving away at home. But he's also partnering with those who are slaving away somewhere else. Together, you make his name greater than just doing it solo. So partner with those who slave away. And then I'll close with this. I think the hardest part for me was when I read these things and I thought, I've got to treat people worthy of God, not worthy of what they deserve. Or I've got to make life decisions based for the sake of his name instead of for the sake of Mark. I think the part that was daunting to me is that I can't, apart from the gospel. You cannot will these into your life. You can't. You cannot will yourself to be a better person. I remember keeping a journal, even at 18, and I think God was already working on me. I remember keeping a journal and writing, okay, for the next month, I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z. And I remember it took me like 2 days. And I remember 2 days later writing in my journal, my children are in here, writing in my journal where I had to close one eye and write. Does anybody else know what I mean there? Because I saw two things. And I remember writing in my journal after having many beverages across the street. And all of writing in that state of mind is, I don't understand. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't will myself to be better. The only way these things happen in your life, that you treat people the way God deserves, or you do things for the sake of his name, is the gospel. Is that he washes your sins away, and you live your life with him, and then you get on your knees and you just pray, Jesus, please work in me so I can make your name great. And that's the way these things develop in your life. It's through the gospel and the grace that allows you to approach his throne boldly. That going to him, like Brandon said, wrestling with him, saying, make me the kind of person that makes your name great. And he does. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to be the kind of people that make your name great. But we realize in our own strength it's impossible. Like John, we've got issues. So we bow our knee humbly before your throne, knowing that because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we're washed clean. And we get FaceTime with you now. We just wrestle with you and say, God, make us the kind of people that make your name great. That we treat others the way you deserve to be treated, in a manner worthy of God. And we love on those who don't love on us back. And that our life is defined by that phrase, for the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. Change us into your likeness for the sake of your name. We love you. We thank you. We pray that not one of us would leave here unchanged today. In Jesus' name.